Now, could we read, please, in the book of Genesis in chapter 49? Genesis and chapter 49, and reading firstly at verse 1. Genesis 49 and verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." Now, down please to verse 8, the prophecy in relation to Judah. Verse 8, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk." Now we trust that God would bless the reading of these verses. What I'd like to speak today on primarily is the subject of the coming millennial kingdom reign of our Lord Jesus. And of course, there are many Old Testament passages of Scripture relevant to that subject. But this prophecy of the patriarch Jacob, as he prophesies concerning his fourth son Judah, it is remarkable in the way that it would speak prophetically of the future coming and the reign of the Lord Jesus. Jacob makes clear at the beginning of this chapter that what he is about to say concerning each of his sons is not directly to do with their own individual lives. And when we think of what is recorded in the book of Genesis about the man Judah, we know that it's a very mixed picture. So when the sons of Jacob were down there in Egypt, some of Judah's actions are to his credit. But we know also from the whole story of Genesis that much of the character of Judah was marked by moral failure. And so whilst there would be something of the character and the actions of each individual son and of the subsequent tribe that they would each head up, there's something of that that's certainly found in the prophecy here of Jacob. But we read verse 1, and when the aged Jacob, he calls his sons around him, he says, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." So this is a prophecy for the last days. And Jacob's prophecy concerning Judah will find its ultimate fulfillment in the future coming of our blessed Lord Jesus, when he will return again to this earth. He will destroy his enemies. He will establish his millennial kingdom reign over this world. 1 Chronicles 5 verse 2 gives a relevant statement concerning the tribe of Judah. It says, "For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler." So from the tribe of Judah, we know, came the kings of Israel, and ultimately from Judah came forth the chief ruler, the Messiah, the King of Kings. And the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 7 that it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. And we have that verse in Revelation 5, verse 5, where one of the 24 elders around the throne of heaven, they identify the Lord Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So we have very good scriptural reasons for interpreting this last day prophecy concerning Judah, for interpreting it in relation to our Lord Jesus and in relation to his future coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And Jacob begins the prophecy there in verse 8, and he makes three statements in that verse. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. So the name Judah, it means praise or praiseworthy. We remember that the mother Leah gave him that name at birth, and she said, now I will praise the Lord. And so she called his name Judah. And we know that in a coming day, after the nation of Israel has been through a period of tremendous judgment, the Great Tribulation, the time referred to in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, as the time of Jacob's trouble, after that, that nation will be saved out of that time of trouble. They will be brought to repentance and acceptance of the Lord Jesus as their Messiah and as their Savior. And in that future day, Christ will be the exclusive praise of the nation of Israel. And his earthly Jewish brethren, they will bow down before him in worshipful adoration and thanksgiving. A verse in Psalm 65, verse 1. Praise waiteth for thee, O God in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. The Lord Jesus will be the object of that nation's praise in that coming day. He will be the supreme object of the adoration of that restored nation. And we have it typified also in Joseph's dream. We were hearing of Joseph this morning. And you remember in Joseph's first dream, he saw his brothers' sheaves, and they bowed down in obeisance to his upright sheaf there in Genesis 37. And of course, there was a partial fulfillment of that in the life of Joseph. But we know there's an ultimate fulfillment in relation to the heavenly Joseph. And there will be that day when the nation of Israel and his earthly brethren, they will bow down in obeisance to the Lord Jesus. Thou art he, verse 8, whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. And just thinking of those statements in verse 8, and this is just by way wholly of application completely, how good for you and I today, as we would gather as companies of God's people, members of the church, we gather to praise and to adore the person of the Lord Jesus. We know that when we gather, we believe that he is in our midst. And we know that the verse in Hebrews 2 tells us he is not ashamed to call us his brethren. He says in Hebrews, it's given us there in Hebrews 2, verse 12, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So just applying verse 8 to ourselves, we can gather as his brethren, brothers and sisters. We gather to praise him. Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. He is the one who is in our midst, and we praise him, and he is the one who leads our praise to God the Father. And then that further statement, thy father's children shall bow down before thee. And we are those, again, by way of application, we are those children that have been given to the Lord by his Father. In the next verse there in Hebrews 2, the Lord says, behold, I and the children that God hath given me. And so we can just make that general application of the words of this prophecy in verse 8 to ourselves. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee, as we, his children, we would bow in spirit, in worship and adoration of our blessed Lord Jesus. But the other statement there in verse 8 about Judah is, thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. And one very particular reason why the nation of Israel will be brought to praise their Messiah will be because he will save them from their enemies. He will destroy all his own and that nation's enemies. He will deliver them from, when he comes back again to this earth, he's going to deliver that nation of Israel from all those enemies that are at the very point of destroying that nation. And so there's going to be a tremendous victory that the Lord Jesus is going to accomplish. We know that in past days, in relation to the enemies of the nation of Israel, there were really only partial victories in the history of that nation. There was only temporary victories over the enemies of the nation of Israel. We see it there in the days of King David. We see it at other times in Old Testament history of that nation. But there were never lasting victories. There has never yet been that final, ultimate victory over the enemies of the nation of Israel. But when the Lord Jesus returns again, when this prophecy is fulfilled in the coming Lord Jesus, his hand will be in the neck of his enemies. And we read about it in Revelation 19. The Lord will come as the warrior king, and he will come out of an opened heaven. He will be seated on the white horse. He will be clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and he will then conquer over those enemies. We read in that chapter, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He will deal with those enemies. And one particular enemy will be the man of sin, the Antichrist one. And 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8 says of him, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So it will be definitively fulfilled by our Lord in that coming day. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. But then in verse 9 of the prophecy, Jacob uses very figurative language in relation to Judah. He says, Judah is a lion's whelp, which is the idea of a young lion. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, a mature adult lion, and as an old lion, and some translations like Darby render that as a lioness, as an old lion or lioness, who shall rouse him up? So we have three separate references in verse 9 to the lion. You've got the young lion, the lion's whelp. You've got the mature, couching lion. And then you've got the old lion or the lioness. And so Jacob's prophecy about Judah, it foresaw a descendant of Judah that would be lion-like in character, that would take the throne and would take up the reins of government. And that correlates very well with that regal title of our Lord Jesus that I've already mentioned from Revelation 5 and verse 5. The one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is legally the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is officially the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And when Christ comes again to this earth, as that warrior king described there in Revelation 19, he will be marked by that regal, majestic, lion-like character. And you think of the lion's whelp, the young lion, seeking the prey, and the coming conquering Christ. He will be marked by great activity. He will be marked by youthful vitality in sharing the prey and the spoils of his victory. He will share it with his earthly people, Israel. He will share it with his bride, the church. You think of the couching, mature adult lion in this verse. And the Lord Jesus in that coming day, He will be marked by that great power, by that fearlessness, by that invincibility that would characterize an adult lion waiting to pounce upon his enemies. And then, having taken his prey, there will be none that will disturb him. There will be none that will be able to rob him of everything that rightfully belongs to him. And so, as that older lion or that older lioness, the question is asked at the end of verse 9, who shall rouse him up? And what is the language here giving us a picture of? It's giving us a picture of one who will be marked by undisturbed regal majesty. As the Lord Jesus, he will rest supreme in the spoils of his victory. And we know that he will enjoy that throughout his coming millennial kingdom reign. The verse in Isaiah 53 says, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. And there's a thought in that verse of the Lord Jesus enjoying everything that has been accomplished by what he has done, by the sacrifice that he made at the cross. And he rests undisturbed in the enjoyment and the satisfaction of what that has produced. He will see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied, and none will rouse him up, none will disturb him throughout that millennial reign as he enjoys the spoils of his victory. And so, dear saints, what a prospect this is for you and I, as we were reminded this morning of the promises that are ours, that we're waiting for in our Lord Jesus. And we look forward to that day when the Lord Jesus is going to be revealed, and we will be with him as our Savior, and we will be with him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and we will reign with him, and we will share in the spoils. We will share fully in his revealed glory. The verse in Colossians 3 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, when he's going to be manifested, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Romans 8 tells us that we are joint heirs with Christ, and so we will enjoy that shared inheritance with our Savior. We will be revealed with him as he will be displayed in all of his lion-like kingly glory, as he will be seen to be the one who is the true King of Kings. And then in verse 10, we have probably the best known verse of this prophecy of Jacob concerning Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, I think it's important to recognize that the word until in verse 10 is not indicating that the royal scepter of kingship given to Judah is going to at some later point depart from Judah. Although the verse kind of reads that way in our authorized, but I don't think that's the intended meaning. So the verse is telling us here that the scepter of kingship, it is reserved for Judah. It shall not depart from Judah. It will never be rescinded from Judah. And until Shiloh come, I think is just indicating that the ultimate universal fulfillment of this, the ultimate kingship, dominion, sovereignty, lawgiving, it's going to find its fulfillment in the coming one who is called Shiloh. And that, we believe, is our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is the one who will come and take up the reins of kingship and the reins of government. He is the one who's going to be recognized as the lawgiver. There's a verse in Isaiah 33, verse 22. It would be the language of the restored nation of Israel in that coming day. And they will say, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. And so there will be that time when the nation will be brought to recognize that the Lord Jesus is the one who is their judge, their lawgiver, and the one who is their rightful king. And then there will be a blessed gathering of people to God's Son, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And the idea, I understand, in that word gathering also has the thought of obedience. Unto him shall the obedience of the people be. And so there will be the gathering of his nation, Israel, around him. It has always been God's purpose for his earthly people to be gathered around his own Son, acknowledging him as Lord and as their sovereign ruler. And so God's earthly people, Israel, will be gathered to him. Ezekiel 37, verse 21, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. So the nation of Israel will be gathered to the Lord Jesus in that coming day. But this word people, here in verse 10, it's in the plural. Unto him shall the gathering of the peoples be. And so in keeping with the fulfillment of this is the thought of Christ's coming glorious kingdom. And he will sit on the throne of his father David, and he will reign not just over the nation of Israel, but he will reign over all the nations of this earth. He will be recognized as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will be displayed as the divine chief ruler. He will be recognized as the lawgiver, the one who speaks the word of the Lord. And so in that coming day, and it's looking ahead to the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus, every nation, every people on earth, they will gather to Christ. Unto him shall the gathering of the peoples be. And as they gather to him, they will acknowledge that he is the lawgiver. They will acknowledge that righteous rule belongs to him. And they will acknowledge him as the only source of the word of God. Verses in Isaiah chapter 2 speak about this. Verses 3 and 4, it describes the Lord Jesus as the supreme lawgiver. And that those verses say, many peoples, again it's in the plural, many peoples shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many peoples. Again, it's in the plural. So what is that verse telling us in Isaiah chapter 2? It's telling us of that coming day when all of the peoples of this earth, they will want to go up to Jerusalem. They will want to gather to the person of this one Shiloh that will come. And they will recognize that he will teach us the ways of God. And he is the one who, from him will go forth the law. And from him will sound forth the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so the Lord Jesus is going to be recognized in that way as the lawgiver and the one who is the rightful king. And we know that in that coming day, as the nation of Israel is the head of the nations, and the world will enjoy tremendous millennial blessing, all of the nations of this world will recognize that there is blessing by being associated with Christ and with his earthly people, Israel. And so there's that interesting verse in Zechariah 8, verse 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So there's a millennial scene being described. The Gentile nations recognizing in that day that the reigning Christ is the only source of blessing. And they will seek after that blessing. And they will acknowledge Israel as God's people. and they will be requesting of God's earthly people to be introduced to that blessing. They will take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, and they will say, "We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." And they will be escorted by those of the nation of Israel. They will be brought up to Jerusalem to hear the word of the Lord and to worship the person of Christ. Psalm 72, verse 11 says, "Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him." So that's what's in view in relation to the fulfillment of Genesis 49, verse 10. And this name, Shiloh, it's a wonderful messianic title. It's a millennial title of the Lord Jesus. And there's some different thoughts in relation to what the word means, but looking at the margin in Newbery's Bible, it suggests that the word Shiloh, the name Shiloh, is the thought of the Lord Jesus as the pacificator, the peacemaker. And we know from Isaiah 9, verse 6, that he will reign as the Prince of Peace. And so he will preside over a kingdom in which there will be unprecedented peace, peace that has never yet been seen in this world. And he will be the fulfillment of a verse in Micah 5, verse 5, which says, "This man shall be the peace," speaking of the Lord Jesus. And so, what a tremendous thing this is as we think of the world in which we live in today. And we know that the hearts of men are fearful and perplexed. And this is a world that is so marked by strife and by warfare. It's a violent world. It's an insecure world that we live in today. It's a world that seems intent on destroying itself. But we know that God is not going to allow men to destroy this earth. And we know that God has at his right hand his Son, kept in reserve, seated there, and God is going to bring in his Son again until Shiloh come, and God will bring in his Son to establish a glorious millennial reign of peace. Shiloh, the peacemaker, he is the one who will be the source of that blessing of peace. And another suggested meaning of the name Shiloh, again, I get this from Newbery's margin, is the idea of the word being whose it is, or whose right it is, he to whom it belongs. And that also is very appropriate for what the Lord Jesus is going to be given, and the kingdom that will be his in that coming day. He is the one whose right it is to reign. And again, there's some very interesting verses in the book of Ezekiel 21, verses 25 to 27. And those verses say this, and it speaks about a wicked prince of Israel. "And thou, profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come," that is, come to an end, "when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown, this shall not be the same, exalt him that is low, abase him that is high." And God says, "I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him." So those verses, what are they speaking about? They are referencing what is going to be taking place in this world immediately before our Lord Jesus comes back to this earth. And there's going to be a usurper in the land of Israel at that time, somebody who has established himself on the throne of Israel, and he will need to be dealt with by the coming Christ. And so those verses speak about the crown, the diadem, and the crown, and the scepter. They need to be removed. They need to be taken from that usurper. His rule will be overturned. God says three times over, "I will overturn it." And so his rule will be overturned, and the scepter of rule is going to be given to him whose right it is. And God says, I will give it to him. And so our Savior Shiloh, he whose right it is, he to whom it belongs, he will come back to this world. He will take possession of what rightfully belongs to him, not only on the basis of his creatorial right, but also on the ground of his redemptive right. Based on his sacrifice at Calvary, he has purchased the whole world. You remember in the parable in Matthew 13, the field is the world. And he purchased the whole field in order to acquire the treasure that was hid in the field, speaking of the church. But he purchased the world. And it is the Lord Jesus who he has that legal right, he has that creatorial right, he has that redemptive right to wear the diadem, to wear the crown, to take up the scepter of rule over the nations of this world. Until Shiloh come, he whose right it is, and God will give it to him. And so there's going to be tremendously far-reaching implications for this world from the death and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. There's going to be that day in the millennium when Romans 8 tells us that creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so in that coming millennial day, the whole earth will be in the good of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And it will be a time of unprecedented peace. It will be a peace that will be not only enjoyed by humanity, but enjoyed by all of creation. Creation will be delivered from that bondage of corruption when he who is Shiloh, the peacemaker, when he comes, and when all peoples and nations are going to be gathered unto him. And we know that the Old Testament prophets, in several passages, they speak of those peaceful conditions that will be brought in the millennium when Shiloh, the peacemaker, comes. I've already quoted from Isaiah chapter 2, some verses there that go on to speak about the peaceful conditions. And you get very similar scripture in Micah chapter 4. And those verses indicate that the Lord Jesus, when he reigns, he will, with his authority, he will impose peace upon the nations of this world. If there are any strong nations that desire not to be peaceful the way there are today, strong nations that invade other nations and produce wars, if there's going to be any nations like that in the coming millennial kingdom, Christ will impose his authority upon them, and he will impose peace. And that's what you get in those verses in Micah 4, verses 3 and 4. It says of the Lord Jesus, he shall judge among many peoples. Again, it's in the plural. He shall rebuke strong nations afar off. He will reprove those nations that don't want to live in peace. And so as a consequence of the Lord Jesus imposing his rule and his authority, then you get those verses, they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. So until Shiloh come, the peacemaker, he will impose that peace upon the nations of this world. And all peoples will then dwell in safety and in security without fear. There will be no need for missile defenses. There will be no need for border walls of security. You think of the nation of Israel today. That nation is a country under siege. And we know that every house, every apartment block in Israel, they have their underground bomb shelter, because there is always that danger of incoming missiles and rockets and so on. But in the coming day of Christ's kingdom, those verses in Micah 4 speak about they will sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. And they will be able to relax. They will be able to enjoy God's fresh air, sitting at peace under their vine and under their fig trees. Another verse from Zechariah chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for every age, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. And so you've got the old men, you've got the old women, you've got the young boys and the young girls, and they're enjoying peace. There's no danger on the streets of Jerusalem in that day. There will be no threat of incoming missiles. There will be no muggings or assaultings of elderly ones. There will be no abductions or abuse of younger children. In those days, the streets will be safe because Shiloh will have come, the peacemaker, and he will have brought unprecedented peace to this world. And we know that that reign of peace will extend not just for man to enjoy, but the animal kingdom as well will be dwelling in peace. And we're all familiar, I know, with those verses in Isaiah chapter 11, speaking about the wolf dwelling with the lamb, and the leopard lying down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child leading them. The cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones lying together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The sucking child shall play on the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So all of those animals that today they prey on one another, animals that would injure humans today, they will in that day dwell together in absolute peace and tranquility. So these different Old Testament scriptures, they give us a lovely description of those peaceful conditions that are going to prevail when Shiloh, the divine peacemaker, will come, and he will establish a glorious, unending, peaceful kingdom. Isaiah 9, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. So a wonderful future that the Lord Jesus is going to bring in when Shiloh, the peacemaker, will come. And then those last two verses of the prophecy in Genesis 49, verses 11 and 12, again, you get very figurative, allegorical language in these verses, and I think that they would emphasize the bountiful, productive character of the coming millennial day when the Lord Jesus will reign. So in verse 11, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Now, this is figurative language. No one literally would want to wash their clothes in wine or red grape juice, but the analogy being given is of the tremendous productivity and the prosperity that the world will have in that coming millennial day. There will be no need to exclude those animals from the vineyards, binding his foal unto the vine. They can be bound to the vine, and the fruit of the vine will be in such vast quantity that it will be as readily available as water to wash garments. I think that's the figurative language of verse 11. So there will be that bounty of provision, not only in terms of quantity, but also in quality. It will be the best of wine from the choicest vine. And of course, we remember that verse in Amos 9, verse 13, behold, the days come, again, a millennial verse, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine. and all the hills shall melt. And so in that millennial day, there will be that tremendous productivity to meet the needs of all of humanity. There will be no shortages of food. There will be no famines. And it will be the very best of provision, because the whole climate, the whole ecosystem of the world is going to be altered. Because in that millennial day, the curse that was put upon creation in Genesis 3 because of man's fall, that curse is going to be removed. And so creation is going to be delivered from that bondage of corruption. And so the whole climate and system of this world is going to be changed. And that verse in Amos 9 says, the mountains shall drop sweet wine. The mountaintops. We know as we look at mountains today, there's a tree line. And above that tree line, there's no vegetation. Nothing can grow. Nothing can be produced. But that's not how it's going to be in the millennium. The mountaintops will drop sweet wine, and they will be fertile, and they will produce the very sweetest of wine. And we know also that that millennial provision is figured in the first miracle of our Lord Jesus in John chapter 2, when he changed the water into wine, and it was the very best of wine. And that would speak of the joy of the coming kingdom, when he will be the source of blessing for this earth. And then finally, in verse 12, his eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. And I'm not sure how that's fulfilled in relation to the man Judah, but again, I think it's figurative language, and I think it depicts something of the vitality and the health and strength and the healthy beauty of individuals when Shiloh comes, when all of humanity is under Christ's millennial blessing. There won't be any any need for hospitals in that day. There won't be the cancer centers that we have today. There won't be that constant supply of pathology specimens that some of us have to deal with presently, because health and strength is going to prevail. His eyes shall be red with wine, his teeth white with milk, and there will be that vitality, there will be longevity of life in the millennial reign. And again, you're familiar with that verse in Isaiah 65, verse 20. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die aged 100 years old. And so there will be that longevity of life, and there will be that health and strength for humanity in those days. And so I trust that the reality of these things would encourage our hearts today, because we're waiting for our Lord to come. We know that he's coming for the church. We know that we'll be made like him. We'll have bodies like his body of glory, Philippians 3 says. So we're looking for the rapture. But beyond that rapture, we're looking for the millennial kingdom reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for that day of blessing. We're looking for that day when Christ will be vindicated in the world where he was rejected. We're looking for that day when he is going to reign. When he, Psalm 72, verse 8 says, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. And the whole earth is going to be brought into blessing by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will be acknowledged as the King. He will be acknowledged as the Lord in that day. And so we say, as our Bible ends in Revelation 22, verse 20, even so come, Lord Jesus. And we look forward to that day of blessing in association with our Lord Jesus Christ. So we trust that God would bless his word to us, and we'll close in prayer.